I lost him. Okay, Rick's out. Let's say it was Rick. I would say, well, Brother Rick is going to do this. It's difficult to say Brother Dad. So, Brother Snoke is going to read some scriptures. Or Father Snoke, however you address him. But he's with us today and he's going to... Holy Snoke. The old man. Grandpa is going to read.
Okay, brother, son. John 4, 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Then in John 18, 35 to 38, now this is where Jesus was taken to Pilate. And, you know, it's an interesting thing here, Brad, because...
Just read the verses.
Oh, no, there it is.
No, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Saying. But they brought him to Jesus to Pilate because they said, "We can do harm to no man." So I guess they're saying to Pilate, do
he
harm.
He had the authority, right.
Yeah. So, and Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "You are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come unto the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then we go to John 1 to 5, the King James Version. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not."
Thanks, Dad. Last summer, when Pastor was in Nigeria, I spoke on consecutive Sundays, and after one of them, Cindy said, "That's the best message you've given," and I told her it was the shortest. This might be shorter today. What is truth? We had the puppet show about truth. What is truth? I started looking up information on what is truth and different ideas and different descriptions, and the deeper I went, the more confused I got. With man, truth is subjective. If this, then this. Or it's only true in this situation. But we're talking about something else. Pilate, truth, was standing in front of him, and he couldn't recognize the truth. And what Dad read, his people would hear the truth. Pilate was unable to. Couldn't do it. I looked up my favorite website called Got Questions. Have anybody ever used that? You put in the question and it gives the scriptural answer. And it talks about this. And it went into a litany of all of the lies that were told to put the truth on trial. You can't put truth on trial with truth. It just doesn't work. But you have to use lies. So the question is, what is truth? Dad read the story about the woman at the well. Jesus made it clear to her that God desires people to worship in spirit and in truth. And a few weeks ago in Bible class or our Sunday school, we studied spirit and truth. I ask, is there a requirement to worship in spirit and in truth? Maybe there's two things to worship in spirit and in truth. Can you name those two things to worship in spirit and truth? What would they be to worship in spirit? What do you need to worship in spirit and in truth? Spirit and truth, thank you. But anyway, Jesus is at the woman at the well. They have this spirited conversation. She even says, "You Jews say," so it was a conversation. He reveals to her who he is. She runs back to the village because she recognized the truth. She told her neighbors. They came out and they believed. But I want to get across to you, truth is not a concept. It's not something you define. Truth is a person. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he made it very clear, "My kingdom is not of this world." He also said, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." This is the point where Pilate asks, "What is truth?" and walks away. Pilate was incapable of understanding or recognizing the eternal truth of God. We sang the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." The old story. It goes on and on and on. And guess what? It doesn't change. Pilate understands laws and customs. The Jews couldn't do harm to Christ. Pilate could, so Pilate, you do it. Pilate didn't recognize any fault in Christ, but yet he passed judgment. Pilate understood laws, but because of this, he did not listen to the voice of Christ. As far as human history is concerned, after this event, we don't hear about Pilate. Now, Pat's a historian. She might be able to take the story of Pilate a little farther, but he's a bit player in a big picture. The story is Jesus. So with the trial accomplished, truth has been put on trial. Pilate's been forgotten, but the eternal truth of Christ goes on. Truth was crucified, and truth was resurrected. There is a truth about God that gets imprinted on people's souls, and when it does, they recognize the truth of God. Now, I'm going to give everybody a little assignment here to be thinking about, because a little later I'm going to give you an opportunity. But don't think so hard that you stop listening to me. I want you to think of somebody that you may know personally or know their story that has endured extreme hardships and difficulties, but yet they seem to have that faith that doesn't waver. They've held on to the truth of God, the promises of God, and it's carried them through. I want you to think of these people. It's easy to have faith when life is good. Not so much when it goes the other way. That's when you need to know the truth of God. There's a story that I just found out is my dad's favorite. A centurion came to Christ. Came up into the crowds and said, "My servant is sick." You know the story, Dad? He comes to Jesus, his servant is sick, and he asked Jesus to heal him. Centurion was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. Jesus at this point was primarily teaching to the Jews. They were the called out. They were the elite. The Roman, he was nobody to them. But he told Jesus his servant was ill. Jesus was going to go and heal him, and Centurion says, "No. All you have to do is say the word." He understood. He understood authority, and he understood faith. And what is it Jesus says about this centurion? That his faith is greater than any than he's seen in all of Israel. So he tells Jesus to speak the word. We are taught in the Bible that it is our faith in God that saves us, not our religion. When Dad read the scriptures from the first chapter of John, it begins with, "In the beginning." And the last verse my dad read was, "Darkness comprehended it not." In that particular reading, I intentionally chose the King James Version because other versions don't use the word comprehended. And I thought for the message today, comprehended fit better. As human beings with our limited minds, like Pilate, the truth of eternity stood before him and he couldn't comprehend it. The darkness could not comprehend the light, could not understand it, couldn't grasp it. We don't have the ability to do that. Worldly eyes cannot see the truth of God. When I say that they are unable to see the truth of God, it could be restated. Romans indicates that everybody knows that there is a God. When you look at nature, it tells you there is a God, and that we chose to look the other way. So we become unwilling to recognize the truth, and it becomes harder to see it. But you know, there is a agreement in science. There was a beginning. We can debate the method God used in creation, but science and religion will agree there is a beginning. And what does Genesis say? In the beginning, God. What more do we need? We don't, you know, the rest of the story is fascinating, but it starts out, in the beginning, God. And that's where we start at. The truth we're speaking of today is first mentioned in that verse, in the beginning, God. And the story progresses. God completes the work of creation. We know we go through the steps of the days. Man and woman fall from God's grace. They're removed from the garden. Fellowship is broken. But God has a plan. And this is where the truth of God comes back in. God immediately puts a plan in place to restore man. As God banishes them from the garden, he puts into place a plan of restoration. And I love this word, a plan to put man back in right relationship with him. And here's what he says to Eve. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Understand, offspring is in the singular form, as referring to a particular offspring of Eve, the one who will crush the head of the serpent. But his heel is bruised. Jesus was bruised. It's interesting, so that's, keep in mind, that is offspring. But anyway, we just read about the heel being bruised. Now, this is from Isaiah. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The promise of restoration and reconciliation began in the garden. As God was moving them out, he put something in place. And we read how God provided skins to cover them. It's that first animal sacrifice. But the skins didn't remove their sin, it covered their sin. The removal comes at the cross. A few weeks ago, a pastor ministered on the promise to Abraham and how it was different than covenants. It was a promise made to Abraham, not a, for instance, in the law, you do this, God does this. You do this, God does this. The promise to Abraham was a direct promise, God saying, I will do this. A promise was made, the nations will be blessed through his offspring, singular, and he would be heir of the world. In Romans, Paul reminds us that it is singular also. It refers to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Truth is a person. A few weeks ago in Sunday school, we studied the concept of worshiping in spirit and truth. As we covered this a little bit ago, we determined that there are requirements for this to happen. The first is the Holy Spirit. For the past couple years, Pastor Dana has been hitting hard on the Holy Spirit. He's bringing that into the service, all these things that are done through the Spirit. It's the Father is at work, but working through us through his Spirit. So the first step is the Holy Spirit. We want to know truth. We want to worship in truth. We want to grasp the truth of God. This is what Jesus says. This is in John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And here's where it gets interesting. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit plainly as the Spirit of truth. If you want to learn the mind of God, the truth of God, you need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're taught that the Lord gives the Spirit freely to those that ask. Jesus is telling us there is a way to discern understanding and truth. It's through the Spirit of truth. The Spirit can and will, God can and will send into our lives. And this is another verse, you've heard this before. This is God's willingness to give the Spirit. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So God is asking us to learn and understand and comprehend the truth. And it's not like government where we have unfunded mandates. God has funded this, and it's through the Holy Spirit. We as Christians must desire the indwelling of the Spirit. Now here's where you're splitting hairs. If you want to be doctrinally correct, when someone says they ask Jesus into their heart, and that's wonderful, you celebrate with them. If you want to split hairs on doctrine, it's actually the Holy Spirit. Jesus resides in the presence of the Father. He makes intercession for us. Stephen was being stoned. He looks up and he sees Jesus in the throne standing at God's right hand. It is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But they're all the same. You have three different roles, a creating role, a redeeming role, and a sanctifying role. And the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. We as Christians must desire this indwelling. It is the Holy Spirit that takes up residence in our lives. Jesus is in heaven. It is the Holy Spirit that prays on our behalf. It is a Spirit that knows the mind of God. It is a Spirit that will lead us into truth. And when we are being led into truth, we are being led into Christ. It is the sanctifying and washing of the Holy Spirit that changes us as we grow into Christ. There's that verse in Titus we read every now and then, how we're regenerated, restored, redeemed. And it's through the washing of the Holy Spirit. And this is some of the things that happens. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is part of the sanctification. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And this is through the Spirit of truth. It's a growing process. Being built. You haven't been built, you're being built. And that's referred to as sanctifications. As Christians, we're justified and sanctified through the cross at the same time. Justification. In the eyes of God, you are just. You've heard the term, the great exchange, where God takes his righteousness and exchanges it for our sinfulness. We put on the righteousness of God, purchased at the cross. But there is this process of sanctification that begins the moment you decide to put your faith in God, the moment that that Spirit comes into your life. And that is the growth process. That is growing up into the truth of God. as being led towards Christ, becoming more like him. But here's some good news about sanctification. God looks at it as already done. So don't think that you haven't gone far enough. He purchased it. It's yours. It's part of being adopted into the kingdom. In the eyes of God, you are fully sanctified. It's in process and complete at the same time. But our brains don't work like that. It's harder for us to understand the truth. But God has a whole nother set of rules. He looks at us through what we call blood-stained glasses. You've heard of rose-colored glasses? He wears glasses that were stained with the blood from the cross. The prophet Jeremiah laments that there's no balm in Gilead. African slaves in America somehow learn the truth. In their suffering, they come up with this spiritual called, there is a balm in Gilead. That's quite a change from no balm to there is. And they had a lot of reason to think that there was no comfort, no peace. But somehow, even though the gospel of the day, which supported slavery and just the abuse of human beings, that gospel was not the gospel of Christ. But somehow, the truth of Christ got through. Now, I have always been intrigued by people that suffer. Things aren't difficult, but yet they have such tremendous faith. And I'm going to give just a little bit of a verse here and think of which hero of faith would have said this. I know that my Redeemer lives.
There's a whole bunch of them.
You can Google everything. You put in, I know my Redeemer lives, and it's going to take you to one in particular. Who of the Old Testament people would you think wouldn't say that? It was Job. I mean, this man suffers. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives, because he'd had an encounter with God. It was harsh, but he saw the greatness of God and he saw the truth of God. And in his suffering, I know my Redeemer lives. I'll read the rest of it. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Is that how you think of Job? We focus on the struggles and we forget that he says this, I know my Redeemer lives. Hebrews 11. We read of the great people of old accomplishing great things through faith. It's the Hall of Fame of Faith. We love to read it. I'm going to read a little bit of it. All these people were still living by faith when they died. This is interesting. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Had they been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It tells us clearly, these great people of faith, that they did not obtain the promise, but they saw it far off. And seeing that in the distance and knowing that it was the truth and the promise of God, they persevered. They recognized the internal truth of God that hadn't yet taken place. They recognized that truth, God is truth, and they're willing to look far off. The chapter continues with great stories of God's people. Then the story changes. In verses 35 through 40, we read about heroes of faith that suffered. Their families died. They were tortured. They were mocked. But we learn also that they were steadfast in their faith. They also recognized the eternal heavenly truth of God. The apostles thank God when they are imprisoned and beaten. They were thanking God because they were considered worthy to suffer for the gospel. What kind of people would do that unless they had had an encounter with the truth? When Paul was blinded, he's sitting in the room. Was it 3 days he was blind? Does that sound right? And Ananias was going to pray for him. And it was told to Ananias that the Lord was revealing to Paul what he was going to suffer for his sake. Think of Paul. He was beaten, left for dead, bitten by a snake, shipwrecked. But Paul hears all of these things he's going to suffer, and he says, okay, let's go. What kind of an experience? So Paul had an encounter with the truth. If I was told those things, I'd have ran. I would have turned the other way. Anyone familiar with Sarah Groves, the singer? I see some heads nodding. Joan, the song, When the Saints. Familiar with that one? Anyway, in this song, she describes, starts out with Bible heroes she's singing about. But she brings it forward. I'm going to read just a little bit of my notes. She sang of the heroes on the Underground Railroad. She sings of the work of Mother Teresa. She sings about the missionaries killed by the spear in South America and the souls that were saved when the widows went back into the jungle. It's a wonderful song. We know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, suffering in a concentration camp with her sister. And her sister says, no pit is so deep that God is not deeper. That is holding on to the truth. She was told that her father died, and the soldier that told her says, it's such a shame that we don't know where your dad is. And her response was, I know where my father is. They knew the truth. I said earlier I'd like you to give some thought to people that you may know or stories of great people or normal people that have suffered and persevered. And if you would like to share them, this would be a good time to do it. We had two hands go up. Who should go first? Well, she did this, so that means her first. Emma's going to bring you a mic.
Okay.
Go ahead, Joanna.
Okay, I'll go first. I'm happy to do that. So I'm kind of glad you brought it up today because my friend Cindy is wrong. One of the strongest people I know. She has been through so much in her life and has never once doubted her love for God. Amen. So for me, she has been just a light, a strength that has kept me going and kept me loving God through so much. So I am so thankful for my friend Cindy and that God brought us together. And I just thank God every day for that friendship and that God knew that we needed each other before we even knew it.
Thank you.
Years ago when Gil and I lived in the Philippines, it was our privilege to have a lady join a Bible study who had been in the Philippines for decades. She was a missionary. She had spent the Second World War in the Philippines. She had spent it in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. I have never seen a woman so vibrant. Now please remember, when I was in the Philippines, that's where I turned 30. And she was an old woman, about my age. And she had, I'm sorry, I can't remember her name. What I remembered, I hadn't thought about her in years, was I remembered she had gray hair and it was all curly. And I just kind of laughed. If I could finish my race with a commitment to the truth and the dedication to the Lord that woman showed, it would be incredible, half of that commitment. So when you meet people like that, it's such a privilege. It's a way God says that he loves you and that he can strengthen you. She was a marvelous example of courage and commitment to the truth of God.
Thanks.
I'm going to talk about a group of people instead of just one person. And it kind of piggybacks on the first. I worked with children, and I worked with high school students, who I guess can still be called children. And I think that as a group of people, those children taught me more than anybody else. And those of you know, a lot of children suffer. Mm-hmm. And it's really uplifted me and helped me through all the times that I have worked with different children and heard of different children.
Thank you. Are there any others? Thank you, Emma. I'm sure everybody knows somebody that has endured, that have been able to hold on. And I think of the story in the Hall of Fame of Faith of the people that did suffer, but yet they persevered. They held on to the truth. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts higher than yours." And then we think that we can figure out in our own power the mind of God. We can't do it. But there is a universal and an eternal truth. It transforms our lives. Moses stands next to the burning bush and asks, "Who shall I say is sending me?" And a voice out of the bush says, "I am." Jesus says, "I am." So here is the truth of God. Man fell from grace. God put a plan in place to redeem man back. The plan was the cross. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it describes a reconciliation between man and God that was purchased by his blood, and it tells us that we gain access to God through the Holy Spirit. Paul, frequently in his writings, scolds the church for departing from the truth. We spent time in Sunday school focusing on what was the truth that Paul spoke of when he said the churches were departing from the message. So we thought, instead of focusing on what they were doing, saying wrong, let's go back and look at Paul's teaching. What did Paul teach so we would know what the gospel was they were departing from? And I'm just going to distill it down into one small little piece. There's more, but it follows this line. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." Over and over, the letters from Paul speaks of the sufficiency and necessity of the cross. The book of Hebrews teaches us of the sacrificial system and how Christ is both at the same time high priest and he is the sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice. Paul will even say, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, if there is no resurrection, we are the most to be pitied. The reason I'm saying this is there is creeping into Christianity a concept that the cross wasn't that important, that it was an accident of history. That is not true. If that was true, the Ethiopian eunuch would not have rushed to baptism. He learned what the book of Isaiah was speaking of when it says that he bore our sins upon him, that he went to the cross, and by his stripes we are healed. Excuse me. With the cross, that wouldn't be there. Without the cross, Jesus becomes a philosopher. When we place our faith in the atoning work of Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit. That Spirit begins to change us. It begins to reveal the truth that is Jesus. So if we want to learn who Jesus is, we need the Holy Spirit. It begins to reveal the truth that is Jesus. It is incumbent on us as believers to seek out the Spirit of truth in our lives. The truth of the world is conditional. It changes to fit the situation. It does not save you. It is Jesus who says to us in the book of John, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're going to be singing a song shortly called "It Is Well." And when we were talking about worship a few weeks ago, I thought of two different songs. You're familiar with the song, "I Have Peace Like a River," right? The song It Is Well starts out with When Peace Like a River. Two completely different songs come from, wrap it up signal. Two completely different songs, they come from different places in the heart. I Have Peace Like a River is fun, it's joyous, it's jump up and down. It Is Well With My Soul was written in a point of deep despair. This man that wrote it was suffering. His children had just died. They were in a ship that had sank. His wife had survived. And he wrote the song. But as we sing it, look at the words. He gives the gospel in the words. When peace like a river attends my weight, when sorrows like sea billows roll, then one of the verses is, my sins not in part, but the whole are nailed to the cross. He gives us the gospel. But I think at the same time, he was in great sorrow as he was writing it. But this writer of this song, obviously understood the truth of God.